Morning, Summit Church. So for those of you who I haven't gotten to know yet, my name is Bruce Ashford. I'm a member here, been a member for about 6 years. I'm a deacon and one of the small group coaches here. I love Summit Church and I'm thrilled to be up here in front of you today. And I want to start out by drawing attention to the video that we just watched, which was a video focusing on our Christmas offering. And our Christmas offering is for international missions as well as church planting here in the United States. I just want to pose the question and answer this morning. Why do we care at the Summit Church? Why do we care so much about missions? Why do we care so much about church planting? It's because we recognize three truths and we hold those truths in tension. And the first truth is this, that Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord and Savior of the entire universe. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. He is the creator of the universe, he's the Lord over it, and he's the Savior of it. He's not some tribal deity that's worshipped by only one type of people in one small corner of the earth. He is the King of the universe and the King of the nations, and we will not know him in his full glory until we know him as the King of the nations. The second truth is that there are people who do not know our Lord or his gospel. There are people in New York City where Aaron Coe is. There are people in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan. People could leave their homes and could search for days and weeks and months and never find a Bible, a Christian, or a church in their language. And so there are people who do not know God and his gospel. And if we take the gospel to them, it will be the first time they have ever heard the gospel. And the third truth is that there are men and women in our church and in our network of churches who are ready to take the gospel to those people. And the only thing holding them back is financial support. And so when you're confronted or presented with the opportunity to give to the Christmas offering this year, man, we can give generously and joyfully to an awesome cause. And so let's do that. Let's give generously and joyfully. Okay, so we're in the middle of a several-week series called the Radical Series. And, the point of this series is that Jesus didn't die on a cross and rise from the dead in order to create milquetoast worshipers who give him lazy, uninspired commitment. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood on our behalf to create radical disciples who love him more than anything and everything else, who realize that he is the greatest treasure who could possibly be had. There is nobody and nothing better than him. Our Lord is better than anything life could give or death could take away. And we forsake all and we leave and we follow him. And so a couple weeks ago, our campus pastor spoke from the story of the persistent widow and the wicked judge. If you remember, there was a widow who wanted the judge to give her justice against her adversary, and the judge just blew her off. He was a bad man. He didn't care, but she persisted. She stayed after him, and finally he said, "Well, you know, whatever you want, sweet mother of pearl, woman, will you leave me alone? Here you can have what you want." So the point of the story was, listen, if this widow can get what she needed from a wicked and worthless judge, can you not much more get what you need from God your Father who loves you? And the problem with us is that we overestimate our ability to depend on ourselves and get what we need and live our lives autonomously, and we underestimate our need to depend and throw ourselves fully under the arms of God, and we underestimate his ability and willingness to give us what we need. Okay, and then last week, our pastor, J.D., preached from the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Now, this is an interesting story because at the beginning of the story, you would think that the tax collector was going to be the villain and the Pharisee was going to be the good guy, because the tax collector was a weasel. You know, he was the guy who took money from his own people, from the Jews, and gave it to the Romans. And the way he made money for himself was by skimming off the, requiring more taxes than they actually were required, and taking the money for himself. Not a good guy. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was the good guy. This guy was squeaky clean. He squeaked when he walked. He is the guy who bought the hybrid, fuel-efficient donkey that, you know, ate less grain than the other donkeys and released less gas into the atmosphere, less methane. I mean, this reduce, reuse, recycle. I mean, he was that guy, all right? He did everything right. But in the story, there's a twist because Jesus actually rejects the good guy and he accepts and embraces the weasel. All right, and here's why. The difference is in the response to Jesus. The tax collector responded by saying, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I totally and completely depend on you. You're the Lord of the universe, and I throw myself at your feet." And Jesus embraced him and embraced him warmly. The Pharisee, on the other hand, overestimated his own holiness and underestimated God's holiness. And he came to Jesus and he said, I can save myself. I'm good enough on my own. And in the end, he would not worship the Lord. In the end, he worshiped himself and Jesus rejected him. Now, this morning, we have got a wicked good story. We're going to have more fun than a barrel of monkeys. Our story this morning is also in Luke chapter 18. It's the story of the rich young ruler. So while you're turning there with me to Luke chapter 18, I want you to realize that just from his title, the rich young ruler, you know three things. Number one, he was rich. Guy was loaded. All right? Big time. Number two, he was a ruler. So he not only had money, he had power. Number three, he was young. He had gotten all this at a young age. And so there's a very interesting exchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler. I'm going to read it for you. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And so the rich young ruler said, "All these things, all of them I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "All right. Well, you still lack one thing. I want you to sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. Wow. OMG. All right, I want to retell this story for just a minute, and I want you to keep something in mind to help you understand the story. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he asked a question, "What should I do to receive eternal life?" He already had the answer in his mind, and it was, "You should keep the commandments, and I have kept the commandments. I am a good guy." But when he came to Jesus, Jesus saw that proud and arrogant heart of self-worship, and he needed to push back against this young man and say, "Listen, you don't worship me. You don't worship God. You actually worship your money." And so he was pushing back the whole time. So let's go back to the story. I want to retell it for a minute and look at it in that light. All right? So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "All right, good teacher." You know, a little flattery, never heard anything. Good teacher. He said, "What should I do to receive eternal life?" So Jesus said, "Well, two things. First of all, I need to make clear to you that there is nobody good but God." Now, what the rich young ruler should have taken away from this is, "I'm God and you're not." So I'm good and you're not. Okay, so you're not as good as you think you are. The second thing Jesus said to him, he said, "All right, you need to keep the commandments. You know 10 of them, and I'm going to list 6 of them for you right now, and here they are. You need to keep those." What the rich young ruler should have done is introspected and realized that he did break those commandments in one way or another and had broken them often. But instead, what did the rich young ruler do? He came back to Jesus and he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I have kept those commandments. Put that in your pipe and smoke it." So Jesus comes back to him and says, "Oh, really? Huh. Well, I'll tell you what, I've got a little test for you. I want you to sell everything that you have, like all of it, and give it to all the poor people, and then come follow me." So by doing so, he lost not only his money, but his power. What was his response? When forced to choose between Jesus and his stuff, he was very sorrowful because he wanted to have both. He knew he could only have one, and so he'd have to just choose his money and his stuff. And so what's the point of this exchange? Is the point of this exchange that money is bad? No, we're going to see actually that money is good. Part of the point of the story. What was bad is that the rich young ruler actually worshipped his money instead of worshipping God. What Jesus is trying to do in this story is to correct the rich young ruler's view of himself. And so the first thing you want to take away from this passage, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus wanted to correct the rich young ruler's view of himself just like he wants to correct our view of ourselves. So basically he was saying to the rich young ruler, "Listen, you're definitely a worshiper, man. No doubt about it. Problem is, you don't worship God. You worship yourself. You think you've kept the commandments, but hey, I need you to cowboy up here and recognize something. All right? You've broken the first two commandments just by your response to what I told you to do. First two commandments are worship God, and the second one is don't worship anything else. And you've broken those just today. You've showed me that your real worship is reserved for your money and your possessions and not for me. So you've broken those two commandments. And the implication is that if you've broken those, you've broken everything else. Because all of the commandments hang on that commandment to worship God and to worship nothing else." You know, the interesting thing is that Jesus spoke about money more than any other topic in the Bible. And it makes people uncomfortable. And there's a reason why. Because apparently the thing that we are most likely to worship more than we worship God, or in a way that we should only worship God, the thing that we're more likely to love and trust and obey more than we love and trust and obey Jesus, is money and possessions. And the ironic thing is that none of us want to admit it. I mean, who wants to say, oh, I love money? I mean, maybe some people would just come on out and say that, but we generally tend to not want to say that. And so Jesus comes to him and tries to show him, listen, for you, money is a counterfeit God. And you are worshiping it because you think it will save you. And you have to choose between it and me because you cannot worship two masters. Elsewhere, Jesus said, you know, money, mammon, God and mammon, you can't worship two masters. You can't have both God and mammon as your master because one of them is going to be Lord of all and both of them cannot be Lord. And the rich young ruler chose money. Now, the second thing you see in this passage, and this is a big one, it is the best things in life that we turn into idols. We don't usually turn the worst things in life into idols. I mean, the rich young ruler didn't say, you know, Jesus, I have to choose between you and the dark lord of Sheol. And I choose the dark lord of Sheol. I love hell. That's awesome. He doesn't do that. What he does, and what we always do, is we take God's good gifts to us and we love those gifts in a way that we should only love God. That's what idolatry is. I mean, the Old Testament speaks about idolatry all the time. It speaks about literal and figurative idolatry. Literal idolatry is when we take something in the created order, wood or metal or something, we make it into an idol and we turn around and worship the idol. Probably not too many of you do that. But then there's figurative idolatry, when we take any person or thing in the created order and we love it more than we love Jesus. And all of us do that. That's the whole point of the book of 1 John, that all of us are sinners and idolaters and that we should stop it and stop it right now. So go read 1 John in that light. That's the point of 1 John, is that we shouldn't love the things that God has given us. Now that we brought ourselves to a little point of tension here, and I've pointed out that all of us are in some way or another like the rich young ruler, in that we probably worship money or are tempted to worship it more than we worship God. And as Jesus will tell us later in the passage I'll read, it's not just money. There's a broad range of other things that we can love more than we love Jesus. In light of that, what's a little test we can give ourselves to see what are the things that are our idols, the things that we worship instead of worshiping God? Well, there's a three-question test you can give yourself if you're taking notes, okay? I think J.D. has probably given something like this test before. So the first test, the first question is this. What is it in life that I love more than I love Jesus? What is it that I love more than I love Jesus? And for the rich young ruler, it was money. He fantasized about it. He dreamed about it. It's what he obsessed over. He thought about that more than he thought about anything else. So what are the things that you may love more than you love Jesus? Second question is, what are the things that I trust more than I trust Jesus? For the rich young ruler, it was money. He trusted in his money and his possessions for his security, rather than trusting in God primarily for his security. And so there may be some things that you trust in. Maybe it's money, power, your ability to control the events in your life. Maybe it's sexual pleasure, whatever it is that gives you security and happiness. The third question you can ask yourself is, what is it in life that I obey more than I obey Jesus? What is it in life that dictates and determines my attitudes and actions more so, or in a way that should only be reserved for Jesus? For the rich young ruler, it was money. He was like, I have to have my money and my possession. I have to have it. My life depends on it. And if I have to choose between that and Jesus, I choose that. And for many of us, if we were driven actually to choose between Jesus and certain things in our life, we would choose those things rather than Jesus. I want you to notice that these things that we choose over Jesus are false saviors and they are terrible lords. Whatever it is in your life that you love and trust and obey more than Jesus, it's a false savior. It's a functional savior for you. You think it will give you the happiness and the security and the satisfaction that you so desperately want, but it will never give you what you want. Only Jesus can give you what you want and you need. And the second thing, these things are terrible lords. They are demanding, they will control, and ultimately they will force Jesus out of your life. And so now that we've said this, what I want to do, in light of the fact that in a little while Jesus is going to broaden this and show that it's not just money that we worship, instead of worshiping Him, it's other things. What I want to do is I'm going to list 10 or 12 things that you and I may tend to worship more than we worship Jesus. Love and trust and obey in a way that we should only love and trust and obey Jesus. Now, as I was going through this passage, this is a tough one to preach. Because, you know, when somebody has to preach or teach from a passage, he always has to let the Lord deal with him about his own idols. And so more than one or two of these things that I list are things that I have struggled with. And I've tried to list other things also so that we can hit the broadest number of folks possible. But what you need to do during this time is just pray that the Lord will correct your view of yourself like He corrected the rich, tried to correct the rich young ruler's view of himself. All right? So I'm going to start with three really obvious ones that we mention a lot: sex and money and power. And then I'm going to go to some things that are a little bit less obvious. So let's start with sex, sexual pleasure. Some of you love sexual pleasure more than you love Jesus. And here's the fact of the matter. When it comes down to it, you think that in order for you to be happy, you have to be able to have sex when you want and how you want to have it. Sexual pleasure, just like money or anything else, is good. It's not bad. God created it and He gave it to us. And it's not too shabby. But when you begin to love it more than you love Jesus, it becomes a savior and a lord, a false savior and a terrible lord. And you need to know that it is a false savior and it will never deliver what it promises. It will, in the end, only give you misery when you don't experience it in the way Jesus said to. And it is a terrible lord. There is nothing, young men, that will drive you out of your walk with the Lord more quickly than that. It is what drives you to go home in the evenings and have sex with a computer screen or a TV screen. It's what drives you to ruin your marriage by allowing your heart to wander. Sexual pleasure is something you love more than you love Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning to confess it. To find, guys, find a brother, someone you trust, a Christian. Confess it to him and say, this is something that controls my life. Pray with me about this. Hold me accountable. You need to confess it because if you never confess it, you will never repent of it. You will never turn away from it. And if you never turn away from it, you will never achieve the life that God intends for you. You will never walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God in the way that He wants you to. You will waste your life on computer screens and videos or women who are not your wives. Second is money. Okay, now I'm going to go after this one a little bit because it's the main point of this passage, even though Jesus gives broader application a little bit later, and because it's one that I've dealt with. I grew up without a whole lot of stuff when I was little. You know, I felt like really not cool when I was a kid, partly because I had a rack of buck teeth that would make a beaver blush, but then also because, you know, I didn't have much stuff. You know, everyone else when I was five had like four pairs of Tough Skins jeans, and I only had one. You know, we didn't have, you know, like a dishwasher or a microwave when I was growing up. I didn't have a car when I was 16, and I began to resent that fact, and I began to crave money more than I craved God. You know, I remember thinking, man, I would love to be like Donald Trump, except for the hair. I mean, you know, that hair is amazing, man. I remember looking at that and thinking, man, how do you do that? I mean, do you get your hair cut by a drunken one-armed elf? Or did you, like, get the grounds crew at the Durham Bulls ballpark all to work on it at the same time? Or I don't know. What is that? That rug, that mop. But I want to be like Donald Trump or Bill Gates, who apparently cuts his own hair, you know, with plastic safety scissors. But, you know, these are the kind of guys I looked up to. It's like, I want to be like these guys. I want to have what they had. But you know what? Money is a false savior and a terrible lord. And, you know, money idolatry can show itself in different ways. And often it shows itself in people who are spenders and people who are savers. All right? So let's talk about that. And sometimes those two types of people even marry each other. Have you thought about that? Not that I know anything about that, but, you know, and savers usually tend to look down their noses at spenders, all right? So some of you in here are spenders. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Most of you would lie and keep your hand down anyway, but some of you are spenders. You love stuff, and it gets you going. Yeah, I mean, if you're really honest with yourself, that's what you think about during the week. That's what you think about when your next paycheck comes, or whatever, that you can buy some more stuff. It might be another pair of shoes or another pair of, you know, jeans that have strategically placed tears in them. Or maybe it'll be, you know, maybe it's cars and houses or yachts if you have a little bit, you know, more dough or whatever. But that's what really drives you. And in order for you to be happy, you really kind of need the stuff. You're always buying stuff. You love the mall. It's a place of worship for you. It's a church house, although you don't recognize it. All right? Because you think it's a functional savior for you. It's what really brings you happiness. And those of you who are savers, you kind of look down your nose at the spenders, or so I've been told. And you think, oh, how undisciplined, you know, how superficial. I mean, you feel like you have to have another bottle of lotion from Bath and Body Works. You feel like you have another blouse or a pair of shoes or another book for your library or another car or whatever. I saved my money. But the fact is that you worship money just like a spender. That money for you is not your short-term happiness like it is for a spender. It is your long-term security. Instead of finding your security ultimately in God Himself, you find your security in the money that you have saved away in a 401k, CDs, savings account, real estate, whatever it is that you have. And it really and truly is a functional savior for you. If money is something that you love more than you love Jesus, Jesus is confronting you this morning and say, I want to smash that idol. Bring it to me and I'm going to smash it. I want you to love me, trust me, and obey me more than you love, trust, and obey money. Another one for people is power. There are some of you in here who manipulate in order to have power or control. Power and control are twin concepts. And so when you, whatever you're doing in your family life, in church life, in society, in the community, at your job, you're always angling so that you can have control of your environment and the people in your environment. And it gives you a sense of power and security to do that. Sometimes this is actually what drives a man to be a serial adulterer. It's a sense of power of having conquered a woman. It doesn't even have to be sexually. There can be some sort of implicit non-sexual ways that you try to conquer women in your life. For some of you, it's that you always have to win an argument. You're that guy or that gal. You have to get the last word in. You absolutely have to. Because you love power and control ultimately more than you love Jesus. For some of you, it's comfort. I want to hit on this one for a minute. Raleigh-Durham is one of the few places in the world that you can drive up to church to get ready to preach and find yourself at a stoplight right at the exit near Briar Creek, pinned in between two brontosaurus-sized Hummers, both driven by 16-year-old soccer chicks who are giggling into their $400 cell phones like they're trying to be heard over a cement mixer. I mean, we live comfortable lives here. Although you don't drive a Hummer, you live a very comfortable life because we live in the United States of America. We have all kinds of stuff. We have decorative pillows that are piled up to the ceiling. Or if you piled them all up, they would actually be to the ceiling. We have in our bathrooms, it's not enough to have a bar of soap. What do we have? We have gentle foaming soap in a Bayberry scent or whatever, you know. We have so many things that make us comfortable, you know. You know, we've got a Bath and Body Works. We don't just have regular hand lotion. We have like kiwi strawberry lotion. I mean, we've got so much stuff. But it's not just physical comfort we have emotional comfort. We have built comfortable lives for ourselves, and if that is something you worship, it is probably one of the reasons that you have never given 1 or 2 weeks of your summer to the Hope for Durham or Hope for Raleigh campaign. You've decided that you're going to give all 4 weeks of your vacation to working on your skin cancer at the beach, and you will not get out of your comfort zone and do Hope for Durham or Hope for Raleigh. Dang it, you will not do it. Maybe you've never been on one of our mission trips, one of those times when you can go somewhere and share the gospel with people who have never heard the gospel, and if you don't go, they will never hear it. And the reason you haven't done it is because you love your comfortable life. I'm going to have things the way I'm comfortable with them. I'm just going to leave it like that. I will give Jesus my hands raised and sing into that cool music on Sunday mornings. I mean, you can have that. You know, I'm going to be a good person, you know. I'm not going to cuss or drink or like, whatever. You know, I'm going to drive a fuel-efficient donkey. I'm going to do some good things, but you can't have all of me because you love comfort. For some of you, it's approval, and this is a big one. There's some of you in here who love approval more than you love Jesus. For young girls, often it's the approval of a guy you want so badly. Lord, if you could just get that young, that boy who sits next to me in class, you know, Casper or Barney, you know, if he would just love me, my life would really mean something. You know, I just want to say to you, really? I mean, seriously? You think, I mean, that guy's, he just got puberty last year and his first four armpit hairs, and you think he's going to satisfy your deepest emotional needs, him instead of Jesus? Are you serious? This is what drives girls sometimes to be anorexic or bulimic, you know. You feel like you have to look just like that 87-pound heroin addict who models the Louis Vuitton purses on television, and then some guy will like you. Not true, by the way. You want so badly for someone to approve of you. You want them to approve of you more than you want God to. And what God says back to you is, He said, I want you to seek my approval, and I will make you into a godly woman, and I'll give you a man who loves me and loves you, and the two of you can love each other together while you love me. For young men, your desire for approval makes you into a man without a backbone and a chest. You can't live out your convictions. You want so badly for your buddies to approve of you, and so badly for your boss to approve of you, or for some group of people to approve for you, that you never become the man of God that God intends for you to be. You're a man without a chest. You're a man who's not manly. And what God says to you is, He said, I want you to seek your approval in me first and foremost, and I will make you into a man. For some of you, it's actually a person. You idolize a person so much that you dress like them and act like them, and you want to be just like them, whether it's, you know, Paris Hilton, you know, so you buy ridiculous clothes and glasses that are four times too big for your face, or maybe if you grew up in the 80s, you know, like I did, it, you know, maybe it was Bon Jovi, so you... You know, you dress yourself like him, and even your little pet chihuahua, you know, you put a mullet on him and put a blue denim jacket and teach him to pound on the piano with his nose. Or, I mean, whatever. You have some idol and you want to be just like this person. For some of you, it's actually addictions. Anytime you have an addiction, look behind the addiction and you'll find an idol. Addictions to alcohol, drugs, food addictions, food repulsions, pornography. Whenever there's an addiction, behind the addiction is something that you love more than you love Jesus. And it will dictate and dominate and ultimately destroy you. Those things are false saviors. They will not deliver what they promise. And they are terrible lords. They will take the one true and loving Lord, Jesus, and shove Him utterly and completely out of the realm of your life. And the final one that I want to mention is reputation. This idol of reputation, is one that says, I am such a good person. And if this is your idol, you can't stand for people to not think you're a good person. You can't stand for them. You can't stand to have your weaknesses exposed. You can't stand for someone to criticize you or point out your character flaws. And it's actually the reason that you will probably or possibly refuse to confess any of the things that we've just mentioned this morning. Because you can't bear to go to somebody and say, listen, these are some things that I love more than I love Jesus, and they're going to destroy me in the end. I do not want to be like the rich young ruler. And so we're at a point of tension in the story this morning where Jesus comes to the rich young ruler and exposes his idol, which is money. And he says, listen, you've got a choice. You're going to have to choose between me and your money and your possessions. And if you choose me, you have eternal life. If you choose your money and your possessions, then, well, you have money and possessions. And he hung his head and walked away because he would not choose Jesus over his idol. Now, if that were the end of the story, that would just be, I mean, it would be pretty powerful, but it's a tragedy. It just kind of leaves us hanging. So what Jesus does next in the next little section of verses, our conclusion for this morning, is he shows us the way out of our idolatry. Okay, so let's read that. It's going to be verses 24 through 30. And when Jesus saw that the rich young ruler became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, see, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So let's work back through this for 3 or 4 minutes, okay? I mean, this is really neat. So the audience, now the rich young ruler has just walked away with his head hung, and Jesus is left with an audience. And he saw that he was sorrowful, and he said, listen, it is exceedingly difficult. I mean, it is wickedly. I mean, it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle for someone who has a lot of money and possessions to actually love me more than their money and their possessions. Okay? And so then the audience is like, well, then who can be saved? And that's what we should be saying this morning, because we are loaded. In the United States, we can barely see Jesus because of all of the money and the possessions that we have. If you've never compared yourself to the rest of the world, 2/3 of the world, you have no idea how wealthy you are. And our idols get in front and obstruct our view of Jesus. Well, then how can we be saved? And Jesus' answer is very simple. He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He's saying, listen, you come and embrace me. Throw yourself at my feet like the tax collector did right before this, in the passage right before this, and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And he said, I will change your heart. I will smash your idols. You know, in the next chapter, right after this, there's a story of Zacchaeus. All right, and it's actually a contrast with the rich young ruler. So I'm going to take a minute and make the contrast. Zacchaeus was also he was loaded. He was an arch tax collector. Not just a tax collector, but one of the guys who was over the other tax collectors. And he had made a killing from cheating people, charging them too much in their taxes and keeping the money for himself. But he really wanted Jesus. Unlike the rich young ruler, he really wanted eternal life. So what did he do? Well, he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And so that little elf went and he climbed a tree. Okay, he did. He scampered up a tree like a little spider monkey because he heard Jesus was going to be coming down the road and he couldn't see over the top of all the tall people. So he climbed up into a tree. He lost all of his dignity and scampered up that tree, all 4 foot 8 inches of himself. And he peered out from the branches. I mean, that's a funny picture. It's supposed to make you laugh. You know, we don't laugh at Bible stories. It's a funny word picture. This big IRS chief scampers up into a tree and is business uniform, just so that he can look at Jesus. Jesus comes along and he knows the man's heart and he said, hey, little fella, I want to have a meal with you. And so he goes and has a meal with him, and there we see that Zacchaeus' heart is transformed. And Zacchaeus says, you have changed me, and here's what I'm going to do. Money that I have cheated people out of, I'm going to give it back to them 4 times what I've cheated. And I'm going to take half of everything that I have and give it to the poor. So because he allowed Jesus to change his heart, the man who was the oppressor of the poor became the champion of generosity and social justice. And that is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. I want you to take the money that you love so much, and I want you to let go of it. I just want you to let go of it. I want you to embrace me, and I want to smash that idol. I want you to take whatever else it is that you love and trust and obey more than you love me. I want you to embrace me, and I'm going to smash those things. I'm going to help you to love me more than those things. And the last thing he says, verse 29 and 30, he said, for the reward is great. He said, some of you have left houses and family and everything in your life. I mean, people who followed Jesus got killed for the sake of the gospel. So the things in life that they could idolize, like comfort and even family and friends, they actually loved Jesus more than those things. He said, the reward is great for you in this present life and in the life to come. And so what he leaves us with this morning is he says, listen, I want you to embrace me. Like the tax collector who said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Like Zacchaeus, who scampered up into the tree and lost all of his dignity and embraced Jesus with everything that he had. Jesus says, I want you to embrace me with everything that you have. And I will transform you. I need you to recognize that I am Lord. We need to recognize that our Lord Jesus is better than anything life could give or that death could take away. That there is nobody and nothing better than Him. That He is the greatest treasure in this life. And that anyone who would choose money and possessions, short-lived happiness, if that, in this life, and choose it over Jesus, is absolutely ridiculous, is blind, has been fooled by a counterfeit God that cannot deliver what it promises. And so our prayer is that we'll be able to say what Paul says in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." May He help us to embrace Him so that He can set us free from being enslaved to our idols, so that we can love Him and trust Him and obey Him instead of loving, trusting, and obeying these things. Let's pray together. Lord, You have been so good to us this morning. We thank You for Your Word, for confronting us this morning and correcting our view of ourselves. Pray that You make very clear to us, like You did the rich young ruler, what it is that we love and trust and obey more than we love, trust, and obey You. Lord, pray that You give us the power, Lord, that You set us free from this enslavement, that You give us the power to embrace You so that You can smash these idols. Lord, win our affections fully to You. Place our desires and our affections square and center on You and Your Son. These things we pray in Your name. Amen.